So good to see everyone here on this beautiful Sunday morning. There's an old saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. And one writer noted that in traditional English translations of Aesop's fables, there's a phrase at the end of each brief tale that summarizes the moral of the story. And the origin of the proverbial saying, familiarity breeds contempt, is widely credited to the traditional translation of the fable, The Fox and the Lion, which reads that when first the fox saw the lion, he was terribly frightened and ran away and hid himself in the wood. Next time, however, he came near the king of beasts, he stopped at a safe distance and watched him pass by. The third time they came near one another, the fox went straight up to the lion and passed the time of day with him, asking him how his family were and when he should have the pleasure of seeing him again. Then turning his tail, he parted from the lion without much ceremony. Familiarity breeds contempt. The definition of the statement is, the more acquainted one becomes with a person, the more one knows about his or her shortcomings, and hence, the easier it is to dislike that person. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the first half of Psalm 23. It is the most familiar of all of the Psalms. It is some 3,000 years old and is beloved by most all people, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, both by believer and unbeliever alike. It is the most read of all the Psalms and perhaps the most read and most quoted passage of Scripture. In the case of the 23rd Psalm, I don't believe that familiarity breeds contempt. What I do think has happened is that we read the passage so often that we really don't study the passage itself. We read the words and can quote often all the words of the Psalm, but we sometimes miss out on its message. One preacher noted that he had been preaching for over 30 years, and he had read the Psalm thousands of times at funerals or at weddings and things of that nature, and yet he said, I never actually preached a sermon on that Psalm. Today is the 15th anniversary of course, what happened in New York City and the falling of the Twin Towers there. And that day is being commemorated all over the country, all over this nation this day. Knowing human nature, I would almost grant you that when those planes come into those towers and there were people that had to make death decisions because many of them actually jumped from those towers that day. And I would grant you, knowing human nature as I do and as you do as well, there would have been a lot of people that day who would have been saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of thy life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They were passing through that valley of the shadow of death, and we have one of our own this morning, and that is Frances, that unless something should drastically change, she too is walking right now in that valley of the shadow of death. In that first lesson last week, I talked about the first three verses, or 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to preach that lesson again, but just a brief review. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or be in want. I noted that verse has a very personal nature to it. Unless you can claim the my, then you can't claim the I. Unless you're willing to make the Lord your shepherd, the psalm has no real meaning to you. Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The shepherd provides for his sheep. The Lord makes physical and spiritual provision for you and me. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The sheep that has food and water is restored. The soul that is fed spiritually is restored. The shepherd guides the path of the sheep, and he does it for his own name's sake. That is, he does it for his own reputation. And so God provides for those who are his. His name is on the line, and he will provide for and he will take care of his sheep. Now let's look at those last three verses of the psalm this morning. And the most familiar of all those verses is found at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Some of the older ones here may very well remember Jay Wilkerson, a resident of our community many years ago. He was well known for lots of his country sayings. He lived for many years in what is known as Crazy Hollow or Crazy Creek Holler around here. And he used to tell people that living there in the holler, he said the sun came up at 11 o'clock and it went down at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not sure that the hills are quite that high around Crazy Holler or that the valley is quite that deep, but there would be a lot of shadows found there. Psalm 23 verse 4 has comforted many in illness as they are dying. It has comforted millions of mourners at funerals. Spurgeon wrote that the 23rd Psalm is not worn out, and it is as sweet in a believer's ear now as it was in David's time. Steve Williams, a minister of the gospel, noted that every word of it is filled with meaning. David speaks of walking through the valley rather than running or hurrying through it in haste and in panic. Illness and death are fearful, but we need not run in panic, especially so in light of what the New Testament teaches about Christ's resurrection and our own. Death is not the end, but becomes a door to the new life. David had been talking about what God does for him. He makes him to lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside the still waters. He guides him. And now he says that God does even more than that for me, because even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says to the Lord, you are with me. Sheep had to be moved frequently from one grazing area to another, from one pasture to another. If sheep are left in an area too long, they eat the grass down too low. They kill the very root of the grass itself. Sometimes to get from one pasture to another, it would require going through dangerous areas. Hugo McCord noted that near Bethlehem, where David took care of his sheep, he said there were two principal grazing areas, several miles apart, and they were connected together by a deep ravine. You can imagine the sheep following the shepherd through this valley with danger from the environment and from wild animals, but the sheep are pictured as following without fear because they have confidence in the shepherd. David pictures a valley, and towering over him is the shadow, and he says it is the shadow of death. Now, David knew what close calls were. His childhood had been spent as a shepherd, and he said on one occasion that he had killed a lion. On another occasion, he had killed a bear. He knew what real danger was at an early age. As he grew older, the reality of death was much a part of his life. It was no small undertaking when he had to face the challenge of Goliath. King Saul tried to take his life on more than one occasion. Can we even begin to understand or comprehend the battlefield of David's day? The spears, the bows and arrows, the hand-to-hand combat. Without question, David had walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He had done it from a younger age on up to older. But David had a calm assurance about that valley as he writes, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shadow is not a reality. The psalmist fears no evil. A shepherd had a rod, and it was used for discipline, but it was also used as an offensive weapon against anything that might endanger the sheep. The shepherd had his staff, and it was crooked at one end. If a sheep fell into a crevice, the shepherd could reach down and pull the sheep to safety. As David contemplates those moments in life where danger is near, he does so looking at God as his protector and his comforter. You and I are sometimes afraid of many circumstances we find ourselves in. We worry, of course, a lot about the what ifs risks that have not happened or maybe are unlikely to happen. One man said, if we had no troubles but real troubles, we should not have 1/10 part of our present sorrows. Similarly, we can get so caught up in the fact that we will someday die that we die many deaths beforehand. But when, not if, we walk through the valley of pain and anguish and heartache, we need not fear any evil. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were returning back to Antioch after their first missionary journey, and they visited the churches where they had went as they had started that journey. And Luke records for us that they went back to those churches, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. And then said this, they told them we must go through many hardships, many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. In the midst of those hardships, our shepherd is with us and will comfort us and will protect us. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Peter said, cast all of your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. Someday, for every one of us in this room, lest the Lord should come first, the shadow is going to turn into reality, and it will be our turn to walk the valley of death. But we will not be alone. We will not be alone. Eric Ritz, he wrote about Cecil B. DeMille, the famous motion picture producer, a man of great talent and very keen insight. He liked to go off by himself at times to contemplate his problems and try to work them out. And the illustration that was given was that one such time he was in a canoe on a lake in Maine, where he spent a whole afternoon allowing the canoe to drift quietly while he thought about a particular problem. The canoe drifted to a shore, inshore, to a place where the water was only a few inches deep. And looking down, he saw that the bottom was covered with water beetles. And as he watched, one of those beetles came to the surface, slowly crawled to the side of the canoe, finally reaching the top, it grasped fast to the wood, and it died there. DeMille's thoughts went back to his problem. About 3 hours later, he happened to notice the beetle again and saw that in the hot sun, its shell had become dry and brittle. And as he watched, he said, it split open, and there emerged from it a new form, a dragonfly, which took to the air out of the old husk, its beautiful colors flashing in the sunlight. The winged insect flew further in an instant than a water beetle could crawl in days, and then it circled and swooped back down to the surface of the water. DeMille noted its shadow on the water. The water beetles below might have seen it too, but now their companion was in another world far beyond their comprehension. They were still living in a limited beetle world, while their winged cousin had gained all the freedom between earth and sky. Later, when DeMille told of this experience, he concluded it with a very penetrating question. He said, would the great creator of the universe do that for a water beetle and not for a human being? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the church at Philippi, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Indeed, the Lord will be with us as we walk through and experience that valley of the shadow of death. Look at verse 5 of chapter 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now it is said that a little girl was being punished by her parents, and they made her sit at a separate table at supper. When she said her prayers, her parents heard her say, thank you, God, for preparing me a table in the presence of my enemies. I think maybe that was a preacher story. When the shepherd had led his sheep through a dangerous place to the other side, he still had to check the field before letting the sheep graze. There was always the possibility of poisonous plants. There was always the possibility of dangerous animals. But even though the enemies were still around, the shepherd guarded against them. The sheep were able to eat in safety. David, as he pictured all the enemies that surrounded him, he knew that God was his protector and that God was his provider, and he was blessed in spite of those enemies around him. The word picture we give is that God is our host and we are the honored guest, and God provides for us even in the midst of trouble, in hardship and death. When nighttime comes, the shepherd, he tenderly checks each sheep for cuts and bruises. And if there's cuts there, he'll provide oil in order to try and heal those cuts. The shepherd will take a sheep that's thirsty, unable to find or be able because of health reasons to get to the water, and will bring a cup and it will be overflowing with water to help that sheep. This is symbolic of the overflowing love the shepherd has for all of his sheep. And even so, God does for you and me. He gives us grace. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. In Christ, he gives us every spiritual blessing. He gives us complete forgiveness. He provides a place for us in the body of Christ, the church. He gives us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us. He gives us the privilege of prayer. He gives us the beauty of worship. He gives us the Word of God to guide us in life and to direct us to heaven. And so many other blessings, we could not begin to count them all. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." David Roper wrote that he anoints our heads with healing oil of forgiveness. Our cup overflows with love. Martin Luther once said, even the word God speaks of infinite care, infinite kindness, infinite goodness, infinite love. For his grace is greater than our sins. His love is greater than our fear. His power is greater than our impotence. His promise is greater than death and the grave. Regardless of the power of our enemies, God's power is always greater. Indeed, our cup overflows. Psalm 23 verse 6, and I put up about four different translations of that verse. You'll notice one variation in it. Psalm 23 verse 6, the King James, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." ESV, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The New American Standard and the New NIV, or the NIV, says, "Surely goodness and love," or "surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The reason there for that little variation is that translators look at that word, the Hebrew word hasid, and they describe it either as mercy or as love or loving kindness. The word means God's unfailing covenant love toward us. His unfailing love toward us. You think of the story of the prodigal son. The father's love was a forever kind of love. And it was a love that was filled with mercy, with loving kindness. As David viewed the past, it served as a pledge for the future. In spite of all the hardships and trials that David had faced and would face, he still believed in the goodness, the mercy, the loving kindness of God that would be over his life. The picture David gives is of a sheep that is cared for in every respect. Now, it's possible when you read that last verse, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," it is possible that David was not thinking so much in terms of eternity as much as being king over Jerusalem throughout his years. The wording, though, I think from our vantage point, it's hard for us to read that verse and not think about forever. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because of Christ, we have this assurance. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but no, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else at all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We enjoy living in God's house now, this church and this life, and in a fuller sense, we will live in God's house throughout eternity. Remember our Lord's words to those disciples: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's interesting that in the 23rd Psalm, David makes no request of God. He makes no demands of God. He has no complaint against God. He trusted God as his shepherd, and so must we. As I close this morning, I want to emphasize again that the promises and the blessings of the 23rd Psalm were not intended for everyone. I say that this way. Sometimes we act as if they are. Sometimes a person will live their life completely apart from God, no concern whatsoever of God, and yet they think that at a certain point, maybe in life or even in death, that this verse will cover them, and that's not so. Now, a person cannot live antagonistic to the God of heaven and then think the 23rd Psalm belongs to them. The Psalm is intended for those who can say, rightfully say, the Lord is my shepherd. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Do you believe in him as the very Son of God? Are you willing to turn to him in repentance and then confess his name, confess your faith in him, and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then live with the Lord as the shepherd of your life? If you're at that place and you want to make that commitment this day, come to Christ as we stand and sing this invitation.